Ralph's doing this out of the goodness of his heart, and he's blessed a lot of people, and he continues to do that. He's just a loving guy. And if you have gotten something out of this and are enjoying it, and go to our Eagles Way app. If you haven't downloaded it yet, you can download it onto your phone. And under the giving tab, there's actually a tab for intentional something, minded. And you can click on that, and all the money that you give on that will go directly to Dr. Ralph. And so if you want to support him a little bit, I've never seen him turn away money. He likes it. It's green. He said, that's good. That's good. So a year or so ago, I called him up. And Ralph really knows my wife, Margaret, better than he knows me or knew me back then, because Margaret participated in a class that there was Margaret and, I don't know, three or four other ladies, and then Michael Thurston, who claimed to be one of the ladies. I'm not sure exactly how that worked, but it was a ladies' group, and Michael was in there. And so they got to know each other really well. And so I said, why don't you let me help you write the notes? And he said, well, maybe. And we got together, and here's the first question he asked me. I don't know if you remember asking me this. Now he said, these are going to be my words or your words. And you know, that statement right there really conveyed to me the importance that he holds in the message that he's trying to get across. So I learned a few things about him in doing that. I did meet with him for a little while once a week and tried to start writing some of his thoughts. I learned real quick that his thoughts aren't always, you can't capture them that easy, because by the time you capture one, he's already moved on to the next one. That's the number one thing about it. Number two is, he makes up new words and assigns his own definitions to them. So you got to dig to really understand what they mean. And sometimes he'll take words that are religious words that we have maybe heard and seen in church, and he assigns new definitions to them. And what he's doing is he's taking these concepts that he has in his spirit, and he's trying to teach them to us. And when he does that, and trying to use language to do it, it's a very difficult thing. If he could just grab hold of your hand and give you his spirit through that hand, he would do it. I know he would. But he's trying to teach through the English language, and in doing that, there's really a difficulty to it to convey that message and convey it correctly. He said, "Is these my words? These going to be your words?" So I've tried to be very careful that they're not my words. They're his words with commas in the right places. And so that's where we go. And you know, the one thing that I know about Ralph is that I know for sure. I'm settled with this. And I tell you, I'm a show me type guy. You gotta convince me of something before I'll absolutely buy into it. And I'm a veterinarian, I'm a diagnostician by nature. I build precept on precepts, and I come up with what I believe is the correct diagnosis. And if I don't have it, I'll bounce it off of the other doctors around me. And we just dig and dig and dig. But I want to know one thing. I want to know the truth. Ultimately, what I want to get to is the truth. With some of you know me and know one of my passions is about nutrition. And I started down that path because I found out there's so many lies that we've been told over all these years about nutrition. And so I wanted the truth, and really that's what I got to. But the one thing that turned me on to Ralph more than anything else, and this is my testimony of being turned on to Ralph, but I'm going to tell you the testimony of T. Shaw a little bit, because T. Shaw is a really close friend of mine, and I can remember, and I called T. I said, can I share this? He said, man, my life's an open book. Feel free. And so I called T, and I said, I want to share this. He said, go ahead. So here's the deal. There was a period of time where he was in the darkest place that I've ever seen anybody in. I was sitting down with him one time, and I was trying to talk to him, and I couldn't because he was in this dark place, and all he could see and all he could hear was darkness. And I came away from the conversation. I went back over to my house, and we have lake houses sort of side by side. And Margaret looked at me when I walked in, and she said, what's the matter? I said, I think T's going to kill himself. I really do. I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to him, but I'm heartbroken. I don't know. Well, right after that, he started meeting with Dr. Ralph. And 3 months later, he was a different person. And I told Pastor Buren, I said, Ralph will always have my respect for what he did for T. Shaw. And T. will give you his testimony all by himself and give you details on that if you want it. You want to hear his, he says his life's an open book. But what I look for is results. And I'm a results-oriented person. And what I saw was a result that I didn't know. Somebody who had already been to psychiatrists and to doctors and to counselors and everything else, and this man turned him around through his spiritual, the depth of his spiritual teaching. And so that's my introduction to Dr. Ralph Martin, is that I believe he's real. I've bought into what he's said. It's made a difference in my life. It's made a difference in Margaret's life. She's not here tonight. She's out visiting with her parents, but she would tell you the same thing. If you'll give him a chance, if you'll listen to what he's trying to say, and if you'll dig deeper and find the meanings that are down underneath, you'll be a different person. Dr. Ralph.
I tell everyone, if you give me 3 months and listen to me, I'll change your life forever. Because I'll change the way you think. Change the way you think, you change your life. We are what we are, but how we think we are. And because as I shared last week, our perception is what determines our reality. And if you think you're no good, guess what you're going to wind up being? No good. If you don't think, and all of us was born with self-esteem. And self-esteem can either be turned on high, which we were born with, or it can be someone can mess with us, and it can be switched on to low self-esteem. And low self-esteem is the breeding grounds for negativity, negatives, doubts, confusions, and for long enough, they become truths. Now, I am, as Dr. Ken said, and I do appreciate you so much. I am, by now you should know, I am a thought provoker. I love when I see the hamster turning in your head. Smell the rubber of that wheel. Just rolling at it. Because again, if I can provoke you to think, I can save your life. You can save your life. Most of us don't think, because we live in a day and age where people do our thinking for us. I ain't got to think. Tell me what to believe. Even Jesus himself said, you're going to have to work out your own salvation. Well, in October of 1970, when I, and putting it in religious terms, got saved, that's what we're told, oh, now you're saved, I didn't have to work out my salvation. At the Baptist Gospel Mission, they worked it out for me. And then in 1972, I knew there had to be more than just getting saved and dying and going to heaven. And so I ventured out and wound up in the Congregational Holiness Movement. Why? I guess it's part of the drugs of the 60s. I don't know. I just wound up being there. Well, when I got there, I didn't have to work out my salvation. Brother Jimmy Smith and the Holiness Church worked it out for me. And then one day, Brother Jimmy Smith come to me and he said, you have outgrew us. We're too little for you. You need to go to the Assemblies of God. Now, looking back at it, it could have been an easy way of saying, yeah, that's probably what it was. Yeah, now look back at it. So I went to join the Assemblies of God movement. I didn't work out my salvation. Dr. Aaron Wall, the school superintendent for the Georgia district, he worked it out for me. Assemblies of God worked it out. Then 1981, something began to stir in me. Because there's always been something stirring in me that there's got to be more. I've never been one that's been satisfied with status quo. And then someone gave me this book by a guy named Kenneth Hagin. And dear Lord, I thought they gave me Christmas there in December. Now, no Christmas is in December, but this is real Christmas. And next thing I knew, I'm going to Tulsa. Within a year or two, got Buren going to Tulsa with me. I'd get as many as I can get. Let's all go to Tulsa. And my definition was, man, this is good. This is better than snuff and not half as dusty. But I didn't have to work out nothing. Dr. Hagin, Kenny Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Fred Price, they worked it out for us. Everybody's always worked out my salvation for me. Told me who God was, what God is in me. Everybody worked it out for me. As always, rule book to live by. And you're only safe if you follow the rules. And then something happened that changed my world forever. March the 23rd, 2005, when our oldest son passed away with cancer. That rocked my world. I thought it rocked my world, and it did. But what really rocked it was about 2 months later when I knew the Spirit spoke to me and said to me, I'm not who you think I am. Now, that really threw me for a loop. Because at the time, I had been a minister for 35 years, full time. And now I'm hearing now, you're not who I thought you were. And I remember, I was so angry, I was so mad, that I pulled my truck offside the road, still grieving over losing my son. Still grieving because 2 days before my son died, I found that my other son was arrested for drugs. So I would say my world was rocked. And that's not supposed to happen to me. That wasn't supposed to happen to me and Francis. Happened to them, but not us. And now to hear he's not who I think he was, that was so upsetting that I remember saying, then who or what the hell are you? I'm sorry, I was angry by then. Just a little bit. I said, is this trying to comfort me? Believe me, this ain't comforting me. And I didn't realize how mad I was, how angry I was at the God that everybody worked out for me and told me he was. And I remember saying, my God, if you do this to me and you didn't do nothing, and you say you love me, I sure wouldn't want to be your enemy if you do this to people you love. I know the riddle. So see, all together now, 45 years, I know the talk. Well, now, brother, no, I know all that. Well, now, brother, I know all that. But he's not who I thought he was. When is the last time you've had a reality check? After all, if he's personal to you, shouldn't he be personally worked out? And that's what it means. Work out your own salvation is simply a mathematical term. You have to work it out. Now, I knew the answer. But then I discovered just because you know the answer don't make the questions easy. But I couldn't tell you how I got the answer. Well, the answer is Jesus is the answer. Yay. But how do we work that out? Well, that's where you got to faith and believe that God's going to do it for you. Bull. Why would he tell us to work out our own salvation if we were incapable of doing it? That would be ludicrous. That'd be like saying fly to the moon without a jet. It'd be ludicrous. Work out your own salvation. So I began to do a scanning of my life. Rube Lyles worked it out for me. Jimmy Smith worked it out for me. Simmons of God worked it out for me. Brother Hagin worked it out for me. Brother Copeland worked it out for me. Kelly Varner worked it out for me. Bill Hammond worked it out for me. Everybody had worked it out, but me. And what I worked out now ain't computing because my son dead. And that ain't supposed to happen to a faith man. That may sound well, brother, but you got to understand. I came up through the faith camp. That happened to them, not to us. That happened to others, not us. But it did. So I began to question, why do I do what I do when I do it? And I found out I do what I do when I do it because that's what people told me to do, what I should do when I ought to do it. Which was driving me crazy now. Because the only thing I have worked out is I'm confused. I'm confused. So that started me on my journey, along with Francis, on our journey, to finding out truly what is God. And you'll only find 6 times in the entire Bible. Now, I know you can go to other translations, but if you go to the old standby God's book, which is King James. Yeah, right. But if you go to that one, there's only 6 times that God is in the entire King James Bible. 6 times. 6 is happen to be the number of man. And it says God is holy. That's his character. God is eternal. That's his longevity. But the next 4 entities of God is energy. And I'm saying energy. Where's a human being at in this? I made him a human. Like all of you had. So don't look at me like a mule looking at a new gate. Because we all was raised, not only in the Bible Belt, in the South, we was raised with the King's English. And whenever you hear the pronouns he, him, his, it's a male figure. So we just took that and made God a male. That's why the feminists would take God and make it a her. Because if you heard his hand, God, him, is a man. But God's not a man. I made him a man. See, I took that scripture, Miss Penny, that says, do we not have a Savior like unto us, feeling the feeling of our infirmity? He's just like me. He's just like me. No, he's not. So, but he was to me because that's what I made him to be. So the question I want to provoke you now, what if you made God to be to you? In the days of the Ku Klux Klan, God was a Klansman. Yay. To the Black Panthers, he's a Black Panther. To Jihad, or whatever the Jihad, he's a Jihad. God is what you make him to be. So what have you made God to be? I know last week some of you looked at me like again, you looking at a new gate. Because I used to love, I still love shock therapy. And some of my clients here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. I love to rattle you sometimes. Well, I had this client one time and he said, Dr. Martin, can I get you to do me a favor? Well, sure you can. Will you agree with me in prayer that God would send me a woman? Now, 5 years ago, amen, brother, hand me your hand. Close your hand. Shandala Boko Sandala Masanda. God, I know somewhere there's a woman out there somewhere that's looking for a man. And God, I thank you. Stupid. Compared to where I'm at now. 5 years ago, spiritual. But you see, everything in life that has life evolves. It expands. So I asked him, I said, When did you make God your fetch it boy? He said, I'm sorry, I beg your pardon. When did you make God your fetch it boy? He said, I don't quite know what you're talking about. I said, well, this is a southern term. Fetch it, go get it for me. Oh God, I need a woman. I need a wife. I need a husband. I need a job. I need a new car. I need a new house. Oh, by the way, I need a house payment. So he just go fetch it for us. When did you make him your fetch it boy? Well, Brother Rath, the Bible said, let your request be made known to God. I said, that ain't what it says. It says, let your request be made known through thanksgiving. of what you already got. It's not your fetch it boy. You see, God, being that he's not a man, he doesn't go get it. God's in you. He has to attract it. Now, I started something last Wednesday night. If I would like for you to watch the CDs. It's on eaglesway.org, right? Look at it. And I want to continue on with a little bit, because what is God? God is you. God is your imagination. Now, I'm very passionate about this tonight. And I'm going to say a whole lot in 40 seconds, 40 minutes. I can say a lot in 40 seconds. But I'm going to slow it down tonight to 40 minutes. So buckle up. What is God? God is your imagination. I showed the first slide there, Jason. Take the word image, the word imagine, the word imagination. They're all three in one. They all come out of each other. How many know that the Bible said we were created, God let us make man in our image? Verse 27 says, so God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. Now look at verse 26. God said, let us make. Verse 27 said, let's create. So what did he do? Make you or create you? He did both. Make means you take something that's already here and you make it. What was already here? Dirt. Create means you take something that ain't here and bring it into existence. What did he create into man and woman? After he breathed into that dirt and man became a living soul, he then created male and female in his image. His image, has he imagined it in his imagination? Now, this is going to set a lot of you really free tonight. God is your imagination. What do you imagine it to be? What do you imagine? So God created you from his imagination, which means God imaged you before he ever made you. You have no problem knowing that God knew Mike Thompson 5 million years ago before he ever showed up. He imagined it. That's how Mike got here. That's how you got here. How I got here. We were created from the imagination of God. And then he breathed itself into that dirt. He created you from his imagination. And then created you like him. So being like him, you have an imagination. And your imagination is your godness. Now, let's go to the next slide there. I love this slide. I know I showed it last week. I love it because though the secular world around him is a desert, desolate place, but in his mind, dear God, he's got a paradise. What's real to him is not what's around him. What's real to him is in his mind. That's what's real to you. Your imagination. Your imagination is what determines your reality. Now, Jason, let's go to slide 7. Let's go to the last one here. I meant to get this last week, couldn't get to it. Now, your imagination is what creates your actuality. Now, you do know there's a difference between your reality and your actuality. Your reality is what you assume or presume it is. But the actuality is what his actual is. Jesus is showing us here on Matthew 5:28 about the imagination. He's showing you how real your imagination is, that it can become your actuality. Now, there's a positive side and a negative side of everything. Einstein said there's only one energy in the universe, and it goes in one or two directions, positive and negative. You're the traffic cop. You decide which way it goes. And if you go positive, it's going to expand. If you're going to expand, you got to use your imagination. And it can become a dream. But if you go negative and you use your imagination, it's going to create a nightmare. Thank you for your enthusiasm. How many has ever had a nightmare and couldn't wake up? I wish to God you could wake up. That's what you create. See, all a dream is what's in your conscience. See, that's right. Now you're making me hunt rabbits. I don't want to hunt no rabbits. There's three major consciousness. There's a universal conscious, God conscious. There's your subconscious, and then there's your thinking conscience. Three conscious. The subconscious always picks up from the universal conscious, God consciousness. And then there's your conscience that you think about. And what you think about, your conscience you think about, is only the tip of the iceberg. And the more you grow it, the more you develop it, then the more it's going to expand. Now, Jesus said here in Matthew 5:28, Jesus stated that one's imagination becomes as one actual reality. That whosoever looks upon a woman to lust, imagination, after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart, or in his soul, or in his mind, in his emotions. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying you ain't got to be called a hotel sick to be in adultery with him. You just imagine it. It's already seen, established as your actuality. Ooh. Now that's the negative side of it. What about the positive side of it? Same thing. Same thing. What do you imagine? I'm going to give many testimonies tonight that can be proven by history, and you can Google them. That will show them. Like the lady said that time on that commercial, well, it got to be true. It's on the internet. But these are actual people. You can look up their biography. That your imagination creates your actuality if you hold the image. Now, when you imagine, it creates an image. And if you hold the image, the spirit that you are will go out and then manifest it and create and bring it back. The reason it don't create every time you think you've got an image, because you don't hold it long enough. How many of them seen that movie Braveheart? You remember that then? Hold. 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 We don't hold it long enough. That's why the scripture said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you don't faint. Most of us get tired and faint in our mind. Well, I believed it. For how long? I had a lady one time in my church. Very sweet lady. So I had to come up to help me with a sermon. I'll be glad to. What do you want me to do, brother? I said, I want you to stand right there. So I had on the front row, I got there early and put it. I had the heaviest bowling ball I could find, one of those 16-ounce bowling balls. One of those only six, one of them big bowling balls. So I took it. Her name was Cynthia. I said, Cynthia, do me a favor, sweetheart. I'd be glad to help you, Pastor. Hold this for me. Sure. So I just went on preaching. She's done that. People started laughing. I said, you okay, Cynthia? Yeah, I'm fine. Are you okay, Cynthia? Yes, I'm fine. How long you want me to hold it? I said, just like the Spirit says to us, until. Okay. After about 10 minutes, until when? Until. Until. Professor one time was teaching a class about the laws of physics. She took a cup, poured 6 ounces of water in a cup. And she asked for 3 students to come there. And they come there. And she said, pick up this 6 ounces of water. They picked it up. Hold it over your head. They held it over their head. Is it heavy? Not a bit. Okay, hold it there an hour. But you said it wasn't heavy. But I could set it down. I don't want you to set it down. I want you to hold it. See, that's happened to people that keep holding on to stuff. They don't know when to let go. It gets heavy. After an hour, the student's arm began to swell. Fluid began to come down. Heavy. And then when they finally sat down, whoo, arm about to break. It's only 6 ounces. It ain't how heavy it is. It's how long you hold it. It's how long you hold on to it. Won't let it go. I know I told this story here. True story. In the year of our Lord, 1967. At Lake Sinclair. Me and my best friend, Jebbo Allen, his mom and daddy had a place down at Lake Sinclair. It wasn't nice as Ken's and Terry's, but it was a trailer. But it was nice to us. And we were skiing and having fun. And then Mr. J.T. Taylor came and brought his wife, Miss Martha. And Mr. J.T. was known throughout Twiggs County to make white lightning known as moonshine. And we watched, me and Jebbo watched him. Matter of fact, we had to go help him to get a box out of the back of the truck with moonshine in it. And we took it in there, and I knew what they were doing. Jebbo's mom and daddy and Mr. J.T. and Miss Martha, they started Christmas celebration early in June. Well, me and Jebbo, we out there at the dock, we're swimming, we're skiing, having a good time with the boat. We're just having the time of our lives. So Miss Martha comes staggering down there at the dock. True story, never will forget it. And she wanted to water ski. Jebbo, Ralph, come here. Bring that boat here. Show me how to ski. Okay. So we got out, so we explained to Miss Martha, the end of the dock, sit right here on the end of the dock. She tried to sit down, she fell down, flopped down. Okay, scoot up. Put your feet beside the dock. So I got in the water, went to the boat, got the skis out, come back. I said, Miss Martha, I'm going to put these skis on you, okay? All right. Don't be playing with my legs now. On my craziest day, I promise you I won't. So I put the skis on them. And you had to buckle those. I don't know how skis are now, but you had to buckle them on there, you know. Well, you did back those days, Ken, we didn't have a life vest. They had the what they call a donut. You know what I'm talking about? So, Miss Martha, let's get the donut on you. Let's get the life preserve on you. So we told her, Miss Martha, now by that time, Jebbo Getty, Mr. Bernard, and Mr. JT, they staggering down there. Staggering. If you know what moonshine is, you drink much moonshine, you're going to stagger. They staggered down there. What are you doing, Jebbo? We're going to show Miss Martha how to ski. JT said, Mother, you don't know how to ski. You're going to wind up drowning your ass out there. Shut up, JT. I'm going to ski. Jebbo and Ralph are going to show me how to ski. Okay. So I said, now, Miss Martha, now listen. Jebbo is going to, you're going to hold the rope. How? Just like that. And he kind of had the two-hander. Hold it just like that. Okay. Now, Jebbo's going to ease up on the boat, which is going to take the slack out of the line. You're going to feel a tug on the line. Okay? All right. Now, he's going to give it a little gas, and when he gives it the gas, you're going to feel it pulling you a little bit, Miss Martha, okay? All right. Now, when you feel it pulling you, pull up on the line, and it's going to pull you up. And when you get up, bring your arms down. I think that's the way we did it. I don't remember. So, I got it. Now, you think I'm making this up. I promise this is not making it up. She was so drunk. This is what she said. I'll never forget it. Shoot the good guff to it because Ski Queen is ready. I will never forget that. Shoot the good guff to it because Ski Queen is ready. Okay. So thumbs up, Jebbo. So Jebbo eased it, tightened the rope. I said, pull up, Miss Martha, pull up. And she got up. She stood up with the skis. I said, pull them down, put your arm down. She pulled them down. I said, Jebbo, she's up. I can't believe she's up. And I don't know how long it went, maybe a minute or two. I looked back and didn't see Miss Martha. True story. I said, Jebbo, Miss Martha fell off. She's done something. She fell off. He said, he tried. Because see, we was kids, 15, 16 years old. Hell, we just excited to drive the boat. Well, Jimbo, she ain't bad there. She fell off. So he pulled back on it, and when he did, finally, Miss Martha popped up like a cork. True story. She come up crying and cussing. I'm not talking about cursing. I'm talking about cussing. She had lost her top false teeth. She was skint from the top of her head down to her belly. Don't know what happened to the top. It's down there around her waist. She's got rash all over her skin. We drugged that woman at the bottom of that lake. Jebo said, did you ever tell her to let go? I forgot to tell her to let her go. See, if you don't let go of some things, it's going to pull you to the bottom of the pit. You know how easy it could have been for her to get killed? All we had to do was hit a stump. Lake Sinclair full of stumps. It would have killed her. But she wasn't going to let go of that rope. She became so scared, Ashley, she held on to that rope. I've seen people, so what I'm doing now, hold on to fears. Hold on to worries. Hold on to things, and it drag them to the bottom, Miss Penny. But they won't let go of it because they believe in God going to save them. They're looking for God out there, somewhere to save them. When the word is, let go of the rope. Let go of it. Use your imagination. Let go of it. Now, Jesus is saying here that if a man looks upon a woman, or vice versa, a woman looks upon a man, or if you look upon a monkey, whatever you imagine it to be will become your actuality, positive or negative. That's why Ford said, man believe he can, will man believe he can't, won't. Because it determines your actuality. Because your imagination. I jotted down something here. Matter of fact, and go back to again, Jason, internal mind. Yeah, intentional mind. There you go. Socrates wrote, the secret of change is to focus all your energy not on fighting the old, keeping it alive, but on building the new. See, we want to keep the old alive. That's why you can't put new wine in old wineskins. There's a scripture Jesus talked about in the book of Mark called the law of the new wine. He said, no one having drink the new wine straightway prefer it, for they say the old is better. See, what I have been teaching now for 6 years is new wine. New wine takes an acquired taste. Some people say, I want the old way better. I want to keep that God out there. There's somewhere going to do it for me. You've been little. I've not been little in God. I've been making God bigger. I moved him from being a man to being the universe. Like the lady told me one time in England, she said, the universe, won't you just say God instead of the universe? I said, you know what the universe is? Space? No. Universe is made up of two words. Unity, one, verse, collective, together, God. That's the universe. But because it come in a new package and a new sound, a new tone, a new word, I don't want to hear it. I just ain't going to let go of the old. You drowning, Martha? Don't matter. I'm afraid I'm not going to let go of it. You're the creator of your life. And I know many of you don't suffer from this, but may still be a few of you around. I prophesied 5 years ago. I said, 5 years from today, you will not know the new church as you know it today. Because everything's going to change from the inside out. And I watched it changing slowly. And your imagination is what stirs it stronger. Now, Einstein said, How many know he's a pretty smart fella? And I did have an old Pentecostal tell me this one time. I don't know if he knew Jesus or not. I said, what if I told you he was Jesus? You don't know if he's Jesus or not. Do you know I had a preacher ask me that about 3 months after we buried my son? Did he know Jesus? I said, no, Jesus? No, he was Jesus. What? Never mind, you wouldn't get it if I explained it to you. He was God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh to dwell among us so we can become the Word and dwell as God. Let me repeat that. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us so us, flesh, can become God and dwell among gods. That's more to you than you see. Now, Einstein said imagination is more important than knowledge. Einstein said, you give me knowledge, you give me imagination, give me imagination. It's more powerful than knowledge. More powerful than knowledge. There was a man captured in the Vietnam War. His name was, at the time, Captain George Hall. He was a POW locked in a dark box of North Vietnam prison for 7 grueling years. They kept him isolated in a box for 7 years, but got him, except for getting him slop every day. In the rain, like an animal, they forgot him, ignored him. And then finally, when they began to let the prisoners go, he was released. And I remember like yesterday, that plane landing, and all those soldiers, POWs, getting off the plane, being welcomed by the families and the president and everything. He said, quote, the only thing that kept his sanity, that kept his mind, was his imagination. Every single day for 6 years in that box, he imagined that he was playing golf. He said, I didn't skip around. I played all 18 holes. I played every shot. He said, I got so good at it, I got to call him a shot. He kept my sanity. I played that golf game every day. And what courses I could remember. And if I couldn't remember what the course was, I made it up in my mind. I made the holes up and I played it. Kept my sanity. True fact. A year after he was released, he went with his wife down to New Orleans. By now he's through his years of suffering as he's now made colonel. He played the Greater New Orleans, where they play the Greater New Orleans opening. He played the course. Shot of 76. I played that course. That's a tough course. I didn't shoot a 76. And I ain't been in Vietnam. But he played it here. He so drilled himself here what it was going to be. You see, your godness, your creativeness. See, that's why you put all the scriptures and you got on your notes. Thank you, Ken, for putting all those notes on there. When God breathed into that dirt and man became a living soul, God named you Elohim, which is Jehovah Elohim, creator. That's why you're made at the image of God. You're a creator. And to create, you got to have imagination. Imagination. Now, everything around us understand that except for the church. Architect world, imagination. Imagination. Everybody understand you create with your imagination. Another incredible account by a woman by the name of Vera Flying. She's now as an MD. But as a Jewish teenager in Berlin, to escape from the Gestapo. She lived in under buildings. And all she could live off of was scrap and whatever she could get. She's always hiding from the Gestapo. And what kept her alive was her imagination that one day she's going to be a doctor. And one day she's going to be a nurse. And for those 4 years, Ken, she imagined herself being a nurse, saving people's lives, being a doctor and improving surgery. She imagined it. She's imagined it. After World War II in the 50s, she got in college. She became a doctor. Her imagination, she said, can help one transcend the insults that life throws at you. If you'll use your imagination to create your world and escape to it. That's why I love that movie, Happy Gilmore. You remember his Happy Place? See, who do you think make movies? People with imagination. Who do you think write plays? People with imagination. That's why I told you last week, you are. Jason, show that clap up there. You are all four. The imagination is all four. You are the author, the producer, the director, and the actor of your own life. If you don't like what's something going on in your life is only a script that you wrote. Oh, I didn't write that. Somebody else wrote it for me. No, you wrote it. You permitted it. Imagination has eyes in which it sees. It's called faith. Imagination has ears, it hears. It's called your knower. Your imagination has a language that it speaks in. It's called your intuition. Intuition is not loud. David, David, David. No, it's just a David, David, David. It's a still small voice. Your intuition, you just know. You just know. How it works, because every one of us got a knower built into us. One of my famous examples, if you hadn't read, I encourage you to read. How many got that? I got a lot of texts this week, a lot of messages this week that a lot of you got, a lot of may not have been here, got the book Badass. How many of you read it yet? Okay, there it is, Randy. Okay. Okay, good, 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 good. I got a text today from Elizabeth. I could tell by your writing that you were engrossed in it. You are a badass, which is a spiritual guide to your greatness and to your awesomeness. It's waking us up. What's got to be awakened? Your imagination. Nelson Mandela. Need to read his autobiography. He listened. South Africa. Really was an African American. Before he became American. Never did become American, but he's African. But what intrigued him was Nelson Mandela. What intrigued Nelson Mandela was Gandhi. And you know what intrigued him about Gandhi? He saw Gandhi doing something that no nation in the world has ever been able to do. Bring down the British Empire. The British Empire was equal with the Roman Empire. And yet, Gandhi, all 103 pounds of him, brought down the British Empire. How? By his imagination. And not striking out violence. Peace. Believing for brotherhood. Believing for peace. That so affected Nelson Mandela that he said one day, this ain't right. The British Empire is ruling South Africa. It's land given to us by the Zulus. Someone said, I heard that name before. I said, you remember those old TV program 30 years ago, Shaka Zulu? Yeah, that's the Zulus. They were a warring tribe. South Africa was their territory. But British, like America, like a lot, well, let us help it. Let us help them with it. Took over. Made slaves out of them. Now, we pay them $1 a day to work in the gold mines. We feed our slaves very well, thank you. Nelson Mandela said, this ain't right. So he started speaking out against apartheid. Crowds. Next thing you know, the British government, because they controlled everything. This ain't right. They labeled him troublemaker. Troublemaker. So they actually had a council whether to kill him, assassinate him, or put him in prison. I believe in divine providence. Providence said, no, put him in prison. So they put him in prison. And what they didn't do, they didn't tape his mouth. So he got telling the prisoners, this ain't right. This ain't right. Now he got a crowd in prison listening to him. This ain't right. We're free. We're free. We're free. We're free. We're free. Shut up and be like the rest of them. Nope, we're free. This ain't right. We're free. So they just shut him up. They put him in solitary confinement. Now they put him in a cell 4x6 for 17 years. Now some of you in your home got closets bigger than that. And he was only allowed out 1 hour a day in the yard for exercise when no other prisoners was there. They had guards watching him. He's in solitary confinement. They watched him. One day, the guard was putting him back in this Nelson Mandela's autobiography. They were putting him back in the cell. His guard said to him, he said, Mr. Mandela, he said, the first time I ever remember in my life, a white man calling me Mr. Mandela, Mr. He said, Mr. Mandela, this is only a job to me. This ain't right. I'm sorry. I want you to know I really hate putting you in this jail, putting you back in this cell. It tears my heart out putting you back in this cell. Nelson Mandela turned to him and said, son, do you actually think you are putting me in this cell? He said, sir, do you actually think you are locking me up in this cell? Well, I know I put you in there and closed the door. He said, you're not locking me up. Because the moment I hear that door behind me clean shut, I'm out of here. You out of here? What do you mean? See, son, you can't lock my mind up. You can't arrest my imagination. I'm out of here. You don't know what I'm doing, son? Yes, sir. I'm going all over this nation. I'm speaking to crowds, stadiums full of people. I'm letting them know this ain't right. And there need to be a change. And one day, son, they're going to let me out of this jail. And when they do, I'm going to run for president of this nation and I'm going to win. That was 7 years before they let him out. 8 years before he was elected president. But he imagined it. Your imagination is determining your actuality. Jesus brought it out. What I do, brother, I just sit down and imagine. Well, that a bitch. See which one come to pass first. That a gripe. That a complain. Imagination. That's your godness. That's your Elohimness. That's what Ken said a while ago. I might use the word. What? Elohimness. Elohim, creator. That's what makes you a creator is your imagination. I showed you last week the scripture in the book of Genesis. God said when they were building the Tower of Babel, now I know, God said, now I, God, know there is nothing can be restrained from you if you imagine it. What do you imagine? When I started getting turned on to this about 8 years ago, and I mean we got turned on to it. Whew. No wonder David said in the book of Psalms, when the captivity returned, we were as though that dreamed. My God, this is good. Francis got it before I did. So she came on one day from the drugstore. She said, listen, I got me and you a poster board. I said, what? A poster board. Okay, what are we going to do with a poster board? She said, we're going to call it our vision board. Our what? Our vision board. What's a vision board? We're going to put on that board what we want to see. How are we going to put it on the board? She said, we're going to get pictures of it. How are we going to get pictures of it? Ralph, you ever heard of the internet? You ever heard of Google? Once you hit Google on anything, it comes up. First thing on the tab bar is web. Next thing over is called image. Hit image. You're going to get 1,000 images. Pick which one works for you and cut it out and put it on the board. I said, you know what, Francis? I've always wanted to go. Since I was a little boy, I've always had a hankering to go to San Francisco. I don't know what it is about San Francisco. Most thing I remember about San Francisco, that song back in the 60s, if you ever go there, be sure to wear a flower in your hair. Or MacArthur's Park. Building making the cake. Took so long to make it. San Francisco. But I always wanted to go to San Francisco. She said, now this is my vision board. This is yours. Don't get it mixed up. Don't put your vision on my board. And I said, well, I felt, well, then vice versa. Don't put yours on mine. Okay. So what I did, Kenny, I Googled San Francisco. And then I wanted that image. I got 1,000 pictures of San Francisco. I just throw down till I found one that I liked that picture. I connected with, I did not know by liking that, Lisa, I'm fine finding about vibrations and energy and frequencies. Everything matched after his own kind. It was something about this picture in San Francisco. It was the Golden Gate Bridge, and it was dusk dark. Ken, it just fascinated me. I just wanted to go to San Francisco. Now I really want to go. So I cut it out. Posted it on my board. Nothing intrigued me. What I really wanted in my life, I wanted to be humble. I've been through a lot. But going through a lot, like I had to learn the hard way. Hard times is not what makes you humble. Hard times just harden you. So many charismatic believe, I tell you what, I've been broken. No, you've just been through hard-headed, go through hard-headed times. You ain't been broken yet. So I felt broken. So I Googled something about this new Pope that financed, that really fascinated me, Susan. Pope Francis. I liked him from day one. Because I had already been turned on to St. Francis of Assisi, the patron saints of animals. So I Googled Pope Francis. Hit image. Hundreds of images come up. But that was one, Howard. It so resonated with me. And it showed a picture of Pope Francis laying down belly first on the Vatican floor with his hands sprawled out. Oh, my God. Oh, Kitty, oh, my God. That's what I want to be. So I copied, pasted, cut it out, put it on my vision board. So I go in front and say, what you got on your vision board? None of your business. My vision. Okay. What you got on? None of your business. That was 8 years ago. You know I've been to San Francisco 3 times in the last 8 years? I've not only driven over the Golden Gate Bridge 7-8 times. Last time, I literally walked halfway over it. It came to pass. And for I wasn't after wanting to meet Pope Francis. I wanted the spirit that I saw displayed in him. That's what I wanted. And you don't have to be around me long to know. If you can read spirit, I have a very humble heart and spirit. Because I desire it. I visioned it. I imagined it. And it was. Well, I'm dying to know what friends put on her vision board. Dog sledding. We've been four times. Dog sledding. When my 60th birthday come, I wanted to go snowmobiling on my 60th birthday. On my 60th birthday, I'm up somewhere in the Great Tetons going over the Continental Divide. 60 years old. Driving that hog up there. Everything we put on that vision board, we've seen it manifest and come to pass. Again, imagination is what creates your actuality if you don't give up on it. Now, how many vision to being poor, broke, disgusted, sad, started traveling for Jesus and then lost everything you had? Oh, don't laugh. That used to be a song that way. We used to sing it in the Congregation Holy Movement. I'm sick, sober, and sorrow, sick, disgusted, and sad. Started traveling with Jesus, lost everything I had. Oh, and they waved the white handkerchief on that one. And guess what? That denomination has always stayed sick, sober, sorrow, and busted. You are what you say you are. That's why you cannot let stubbornness live in you. That's why Isaiah said stubbornness is as witchcraft. It's the same as being witchcraft. What do you want to be? Everything you have in life, you first imagine it. Started with a thought. Why do I put on my green shirt, not my orange one I had on 2 weeks ago tonight? Or my blue one last week? I got one more like this, Ken. Yellow. I'll wear it next week. Because it started with a thought. Everything you do starts with a thought. Your Trinity is thought, thinking, and talking. What are you thinking? And then it takes on a language. Now, there's three important languages you got to really hear. I'm going to say this. I'm going to close tonight with this. And one question I've got to answer that Ken asked me last Sunday. And thank you, Ken, for asking me this question. There are three major languages you've got to learn. Number one, how do you talk to deity? How do you talk to what's sacred? What's sacred in your life? Well, God is sacred. No, he's not. He may be in theory, but not in actuality. What is sacred to you? How do you talk to your sacredness? That's why I love what Mary is doing, yoga. I love that namaste. I honor the God that's in you. That's why throughout the day, every time I'm around a mirror, I look in a mirror and say, namaste. I honor the God that's in you, Ralph. I honor the God that's in you. It's sacred to me. What's sacred to you? Because whatever is sacred to you is what you will worship. Worship being worth it. That's what worship comes from. Worth it. What's worth it to you is what you worship. I know people that worship Marlboro cigarettes. Worship marijuana. Worship liquor. Worship Jack Daniels. Worship cars. What's worth it to you? Job, what's worth it? Because whatever you consider sacred is what you worship. Now, how you want to talk to whatever you hold sacred needs to be in the language of thanksgiving, appreciation, gratefulness, and praise. Yeah, I heard that, Rev. I heard that. And I am. God knows I'm thankful. How does God know you're thankful? Because I told him. When? Well, when he answered my prayer. How many times? Have you told him 1,000 times a day? Well, I don't need to tell him 1,000 times. Who told you don't need to say 1,000 times a day? How many times you're thankful, grateful, and appreciative only determines how grateful you are. This man right here helped me one time, a very low point in my life. Him and Barbara helped me. Ask him how many times did I thank him. Not just say thanks. Thank you. Finally, after about 4 or 5 years, he told me one day, Ralph, you don't need to thank me no more. I said, yes, I do. This ain't about you, Junior. This is about me. I'm indebted for the rest of my life thanking you. Do you think I'm thanking you? I'm honoring the God in you. How many times I got to say it? Millions of times. My language is thanksgiving, appreciating, gratefulness, and praise. Now, I'm honest with you. Me and Francis, neither one of us has literally asked a request, a petition prayer, in going on 7, 8 years. We won't ask God nothing no more. Because we're always thankful, grateful, and praise for what we already got. And we keep getting more of what we already got in different varieties. I gave up the prayer. God, my name is Jimmy. I'll take anything you've got out there to give me. That was my prayer language in the Holiness Movement and in the Assemblies of God Movement and in the Charismatic Movement. God was my fetch it boy. God, I need this. Here I am, Lord, calling you up, dialing you up, telling you what I want. Jesus, after all, is on the main line. See, when you're children, you play like children. But when you become a man, mature, you put away childish things. Then the second language I learned is how do I talk to individuals? Now, when I talk to deity that way, thanksgiving, appreciation, gratefulness, and praise, I'm vertically connected between me and heaven. Everything is vertically correct. And now when I talk to horizontally, you, I use the language of thanksgiving. I use the language of reverence, respect, and blessing. And I created for me and Francis, I didn't create Francis, she created for herself, the acronym NEED. And I always use the acronym NEED. N, is it necessary for me to talk to you? Yeah. Then if it's necessary for me to talk to you, then whatever I say to Dr. Ken Mullis is going to say something to edify him. If it's necessary for me to talk to Miss Kitty, I'm going to say something to encourage her. And if it's necessary for me to talk to Joy, I'm going to say something to add to his dignity. So now fulfill my acronym. But the most important language, Elizabeth, I can ever talk is going to be, how do I talk to myself? You see, your imagination is your birthing chamber. Jason, put that scripture up in Psalm 110:3. That our imagination, David said, becomes the womb of the morning. One's imagination is their womb of the morning. Morning in the Bible is a metaphor for a new day. Your imagination is the womb. That's why David said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. My imagination is the womb of the morning. Also, the womb in the morning is one's birthing chamber. Now, how do I talk to myself? Most of us mumble to ourselves, which is usually negative. And we wonder why everything go wrong. Well, you're the creator. You created. Murphy's Law. Well, bless you, you can count on anybody. What's going to go wrong? Going to go wrong with me. And then feel shocked when it goes wrong. That's called stupid. That's what Forrest Gump said. Just pure stupid. Stupid is stupid. Mama says stupid is stupid does. You created. Now, Ken asked me an important question. Ken asked me Sunday afternoon. He said, Ralph, I've got it. I've got it. I understand the concept, Christ. How do you grow Christ? Well, my first reverting back to my religious answer would be, well, let's pray, let's confess, Let's give God praise and thanksgiving. They don't know me. Christ ain't a human. Then the question come to me, Dusty, how do you grow light? You don't grow light. You keep adding more energy to it, and it expands. You don't grow Christ. You expand Christ in you. How do I expand Christ in me? How do I expand the Christ in me? How do I add more energy to Christ? 2 years ago, we were doing this school. Brother Jim, I brought you up. I said, you remember this phrase. And for the last 2 years, every time I see you, you said, in me, to me, through me, from me. You remember that? In me, to me, through me, from me. I've discovered that that is a generator that generates more of the thanksgiving, appreciation, gratefulness, and praise. So what I did, Miss Penny, I took the fruits of the Spirit, which is, what is Christ? What is Christ? Question, what is Christ? Not all at one time, we got time. What is Christ? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Long-suffering. So whatever you say he is what you got to expand. And when you expand that, you expand Christ. You don't expand him by praying more to him. You don't expand him by trying to act like him more. You expand him by increasing what he is. Might make me shout here, Elizabeth. You are a badass. You are discovering your awesomeness. That's how you expand Christ. What do you inspire you to do? Do it. Do it. Do it. Jennifer, Miss Jennifer, never lose vision of that lake house. Make it sharper. You know what I'm talking about? Google it. Get you the pictures. Is that one you want? Already got it. Come on, Jennifer. Stare at it. Look at it. Call it in. Hold it. Now, what you never do with imaginations, you never try to figure out how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. That's what's going to derail it. How and when is above your pay scale. I don't have to know how. I don't have to know when. I just know it will. If I don't get weary and quit. Lisa, my friend. I love Lisa. Lisa and Terry Shaw, I tell you what. I got three clients that they're my trophies. Lisa's one of them. Terry Shaw, another one. Another guy in Pennsylvania named Cale Birdsong. Lisa said, she said, Dr. Martin, what have you been thinking? And I've been thinking a lot about what you said. What do I want? What do I want to be like? What if I like where I'm at? Stay there. That's the perfect place to be at, contented. Because the Bible said, contentment with godliness is much gain. Miserable and griping is not much gain. It's called misery. Now, how many still love Jesus? How many love Christ? Now, where's David at? David, my friend, tonight is taco night at Spalding County Jail. Ain't you glad you're here and the guy there getting a taco? Amen, Marcia? Amen. David's called me a week. What the hell is jail night? Real quick, any questions? Real quick. You might have to stay after the service, me answering, but any question, feel free to stay after tonight and ask me. Okay, yes. Badass thing? Help me out here. Her name is Jennifer Cinero. I pronounced that right? Sincero. Let me spell it. S-I-N-C-E-R-O. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it at, where you get yours at, Lisa? Barnes and Nobles. They have it at the Griffin store. It's a New York bestsellers list. You are. It's a guide to your greatness and to your awesomeness. And the only way you know you are great, you start imagining great things. Amen. Any other questions? Okay, so see me after the service, okay? Everybody still love me? Amen. Okay. Brother Bearden is going to ask a prayer request.
All right, you can stand up. Good stuff. Couple of things. One is that the T-shirts are in. If you ordered one, if you didn't order one, you want one, plenty of T-shirts in the back if you want to pick one up tonight. A good friend of mine and was a good friend here at the church, Mike Oliver, who moved to Florida. Tomorrow's having, he's got two procedures over the next couple of weeks. He's got an aorta aneurysm in his leg, and they found it early enough that they can take care of it, but tomorrow he's having some surgery to cut some veins away, and then in another week or so he's having a stent put in. So we're just going to bless him tonight and just know that the Christ in him is going to bring healing and everything's going to be fine. So, Father, we thank you. We give you praise that you're the God that works in us and through us, and we just allow that to happen. We just all thank you for Mike, his family. Thank you for what he means to us, what he means to so many people. Thank you for touching him. Thank you for being in him, doing what you do so well through us. In Christ's name, amen. There's also notes. If you weren't here last week, there are some notes you can pick up. David said something to me, maybe posting them online. And if people are watching online, they can call the church and we can get some notes to them. So have a great evening. Thank you for being here.